Our text this evening is Revelation chapter 18. We just have a short few verses here that are going to summarize up what the whole chapter has been about. As we come to the end of 18, the vision comes to a conclusion. It comes to a conclusion with a depiction of the permanent end of Babylon. And the Revelation has made a point in all of these cycles of history to demonstrate this complete and permanent downfall of the world system, which will come about at the end of the age. So let's read the text, which is Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 21 through verse 24. John writes, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.' And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Let's pray for God's blessing on His word this evening. Our Father, we long for your salvation. Your law is our delight, and we ask of you that you would cause your ordinances to be a help to us, that you would seek us out, that you would chase us down with your word in order that we would not forget it, that it would be planted deeply into our hearts and minds, that it would bring about change in us in conforming us to the image of your Son Jesus. May we hear the warnings of the passage. May we heed the warnings, and may it drive us to the salvation you have provided in your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, we're coming in at the end of a chapter that's entire point has been focused on the defeat and downfall of Babylon, which the Revelation uses as the term for the world system that we all experience. And it's a system, as we've seen, that Satan has designed in order to persecute the church and to seduce the people on the earth away from God and wrap them up in a bondage and slavery to sin and selfishness and pride and materialism and all of these things that the world has employed to draw people away from God. Now, as we've seen and experienced in history, the idea of Babylon as a world system has seemed to be one that, you know, Babylon kind of rises and falls at different periods of time. But with each defeat, Babylon rises again. And with each defeat in history, Babylon gets stronger. And as we enter into our generation now, we're beginning to see the makings of Babylon becoming really a world system, and a system that's all interconnected and interdependent on one another. And here, as we come to the focus of this vision, the whole point is to show us there will come a time when Babylon's fall will be total and permanent. It won't rise again. It won't have an opportunity to come up and be stronger any longer. And so there are several things that we learn from a text like this, right? We've heard this a lot in the Revelation, but there's still something here for us. And God's Spirit has inspired these words to repeat this theme over and over again for a purpose. And I think one of the first things we learn here is how to rightly use the things in the world without falling into idolatry. The passages like this are helpful. I mean, we live here. We have to be involved in this world in some sense. How do we live in it in such a way that we don't fall into idolatry and the worship of those things, even good things that God has given to us? Secondly, we need to be all the more convinced of the certainty of God's judgment on this world. I think sometimes when we read these things about the end, you know, there's a certainty in our hearts that kind of, it gets covered up as we live in the world and we think, how long? You know, how long is this going to take? And sometimes I even catch myself going, you really going to come and wipe this whole thing out? Because, man, 2,000 years, we're waiting. And the repetition of this theme is to ensure us, yes, God's coming in judgment to do away with this world system of sin. Then finally, I think it teaches us to see more and more the great significance of Christ's church. You know, as you see here in our text, everything gets wiped out. Everything is thrown into the sea, as it were, never to rise again. It doesn't come back. The only thing in the world that doesn't fall into this sea and never rise again is the church. The church exists for all of eternity. And I think that significance is easily lost on us because right now we live in the temporal world. And in the temporal world, we're, you know, you might have 80 years, you might have 100, you might live forever, but probably not. The reality is, in eternity, the only thing that carries over from this earth are the people that Christ redeemed. And I think that's extremely significant for us as we consider one another. I mean, this ought to really drive us to love and care and concern for Christ's church, no matter where the church is found. And so, as we think about this, kind of tie all those ideas into what's happening in the text. Think about how they pertain to our lives. And as we understand that because this world is passing away, we ought to be those who are really looking forward. We're not stuck in the temporal rut of this life, but we're looking forward to that great hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. Now, how do we drill into our minds the transient nature of the temporal world? And I think the text gives us three things that help us understand the transient nature and put it deeply into our hearts. First of all, we see the permanent downfall of the world. This is what's depicted in this final vision here. We also see the permanent end of the system itself. So we could say the world, with all of its political features, everything that encompasses the beasts in Babylon, comes to a permanent end. But the system and the elements of the system itself go away. Thirdly, we see the permanent guilt of the harlot in seducing the world and also bringing about the bloodshed of not only the saints, but all those who have been slain on the earth. Let's start with the first one in verse 21, which is the permanent downfall of the world. He says, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.'" You know, everybody, I think, loves the comeback story, right? You love it when your baseball team comes back in the ninth inning and wins a game. I mean, this makes you watch sports. Half of the movies you watch are comeback stories, aren't they? Where somebody or something overcomes a massive defeat and conquers in the end. The world is not going to experience that comeback. And there's no comeback story for the system. It's going to experience a permanent downfall. And it will be a permanent victory for Christ and his people. And I think the Old Testament context may be helpful here to illustrate this. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Jeremiah 51. In Jeremiah 51, it's a long chapter, 64 verses long. And in it, Jeremiah is recording God's pronouncement of judgment on Babylon, the actual city Babylon. And he's going into great detail about this judgment that's about to fall on this city, this nation. And the last five verses, I think, demonstrate the permanence of the downfall of this actual city Babylon, of which served as a type of the world system Babylon here in the Revelation that we experience now. And in verse 60, he says, "So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon." That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. "Then Jeremiah said to Sariah, 'As soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, You, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates and say, Just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted.'" As far as the words of Jeremiah. In the Revelation, we see this, right? The world system is given this name, Babylon, as really the typological fulfillment of the Old Testament Babylon. And the end of Babylon in the Old Testament was a permanent end. You know, it never rose again. And so also, what John's being shown in the Revelation is that at the end of the age, the typological fulfillment, the true Babylonian world system, will also come to a permanent end. And then you notice in both of them, you have this illustration of a stone being thrown into a body of water and sinking down, never to rise again. We see it here in verse 21. "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea." If you've ever been watching YouTube, I know none of you would watch YouTube, but if you did, there are some funny videos about people out in the ocean or a lake on a boat, you know, the little single engine outboard motors, and the motor pops off the boat and sinks into the lake. And that's kind of the idea of what's being said here, right? And you can see it on the faces of the people in the video. It's like, well, that's gone. There's absolutely nothing you can do to retrieve that. That thing started sinking so fast that there's no way that we can get it back. And the videos are great because the puzzlement on the face and just the total acceptance of, yeah, there's no more motor on the boat and it's gone and there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. I think maybe in your mind you have this first inclination like, well, dive down and get it. And then you think, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever thought, because there's no possible way I could do that. You know, that thing's already 50 feet down. I might go 10 or 15, then my ears are going to explode. That's the idea here. You think about this, a great millstone is cast into the sea, and it's just gone. There's no comeback story, is there? There's nothing you can do about it. Especially in John's day. There's no diving equipment. There's no submarines. You know, we could always rationalize, well, I'll get a submarine and go down and get it. Well, in John's day, this doesn't exist. You throw a rock into the sea, that rock is gone forever. And it's not coming back. There's no way for a great millstone to just sort of rise out of the sea on its own. And so this is what the angel is showing us. He throws this big rock into the sea and says, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. It's disappeared. It's gone forever. And a millstone, if you don't know, is a massive boulder that was turned by oxen, and they used it to grind grain into flour. And I mean, they're big, humongous things. And you can imagine in the vision, the strong angel tosses it, it hits the water, it splashes up with violence, right? And then it just sinks, demonstrating the impossibility of Babylon ever rising from the depths of God's judgment. It can't happen. Dennis Johnson said, the strong angel further comments that Babylon's fall will remove not only her economic and religious dominion over the nations, but also the sights and sounds associated with everyday life, wherever human beings live in community. And this is what we see in the text. So we see a permanent downfall of the world itself. And I think the permanence of Babylon's downfall teaches us to rightly use the things of this world. It teaches us to really to hold everything with a loose hand, with the understanding that it's not going to last. And when we do this, it keeps us from idolatry. You're not going to worship something that you know eventually is going to fall into the ocean and be lost forever. You can't put your hope in such a thing. Now, notice also in verses 22 and 23, the permanent end of the whole system. So it's not just as if, you know, Babylon and its, as Johnson said, and its economic and religious dominion, but also the sights and sounds. I think this is very, very interesting. There are four categories that John lists here of good things. Okay, these are good things that John lists that Babylon took and employed for evil uses. And those things will never again be used for or by Babylon for the seductive purposes of sin. And so we see a change of everything. Notice the first one here is music. I thought this was interesting, really thinking about it. He says, the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. I mean, you consider this for a moment. How much music has impacted the world that we live in. The music industry itself, I mean, multi-billion dollar industry, it's enormous. Everywhere you go, it doesn't matter if it's a grocery store, a restaurant. I was just in a gas station on the way here. At the gas pump, they're playing music, concerts and dances and car rides and sporting events. It doesn't matter where you go. TV and music is all full. TV and movies, rather, is all full of music. It's everywhere you go. And it's not just like, you know, we could dismiss it and say music is just this thing in society that kind of eats up, you know, it's like white noise. It's just eating up space, keeping people entertained. But it's not. It's really the powerful impact of music on generations. I mean, somebody should do a PhD on this. Every generation has its songs and its bands. And they're not just songs all by themselves. They're actually part of the identity of that generation. You know, if my friend Doug Vandermeulen was here, and some of you will know this here, but if I say to the right generation, you know, hey Jude, don't make it bad. You know, take a sad song and make it better. You know, it's interesting. Certain people are like, oh yeah, right? The Beatles. We got it. That's not just a song for people. This is speaking to a generation of people who lived and experienced that. Now, I see the younger folks like, what in the world are you talking about? The only reason I know about Hey Jude is because of Pastor Doug Vanderbilt is obsessed with the Beatles. And so every time I've ridden with him, he plays the Beatles. Some of you, I'd have to say, welcome to the Hotel California. You know, what a lovely place, such a lovely face. And once more, I'm not pulling up song lyrics. I'm actually pulling up identity. I'm actually pulling up experience. The young folks are still lost, so we'll keep going. How about welcome to the jungle? We've got fun and games. You know, Mike got it, right? This is our world. We're moving up here. And again, you've transcended just music. You know, for my generation in particular, actually, it wouldn't even be any of those songs. You know, it'd be with the lights out, it's less dangerous. Here we are now, entertain us. And the quizzical looks from the older generation are going, well, what in the world is that? Even further, I tried so hard and got so far, but in the end, it doesn't even matter. And now the young folks are nodding their heads. Now, I can speak into my generation. I hear those words. I don't just hear Nirvana and Linkin Park. I hear something much different in my mind. I hear the song. I hear the nihilism of my generation. I hear the all-out rejection of any and all moral principles because we were taught life doesn't matter. Nothing matters. You know, in the end, doesn't even matter. And I feel in that, not just, you know, music sort of moving me in some weird way, but I can actually feel the broken homes, the broken hearts. I remember sitting with friends whose parents got divorced. I remember hanging out with friends whose, you know, dad or mom had abandoned them, whose parents were on drugs, and we saw these things and we experienced them in such a way that made us say, man, life doesn't even matter. We might as well go out and just do whatever we want to do because there's no moral order. We don't see it. And we became nihilists, and our music reflected that experience. And so, you know, you can almost taste these things in music. It speaks directly to your generation. And so music and culture is this powerful reflection of what a particular generation is not only feeling, not only thinking, but what they're actually experiencing in life. And all the music in this world is being promoted by a world system to seduce us further and further into sin. It's not that all the music's bad or that you shouldn't listen to it, but it has the taint of sin upon it. You know, the songs that ruled my generation would shock most of the older generation, but it's a reflection of what we grew up in and experienced, which is a fallen world. And one day, it's all done away with. One day, it's all gone. You think about this even from the Christian perspective. The great hymns of the faith, all right? You get converted and suddenly they are rich treasures that you sing on and you reflect on. And they're not just words. They're not just theological statements. They take you back to the joys and the highs and the lows of your Christian life. And you begin to experience your pilgrimage all over again. And so John's told here, one day, Babylon, all of that's going to go away. All of the music of the generations that reflected life in a fallen world, says, will not be found in you, will not be heard any longer, because Babylon itself will be gone. Now, you notice the second category. He says, no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And I think G.K. Beale's right when he says that what this is trying to say is in response to the Christians who were pushed out of the trade guilds, which we saw earlier in the Revelation, and they were ostracized from society because of their faith. And so in response to this, the passing away of Babylon does away with the world's use of material goods in order to promote things like greed and covetousness and selfishness and materialism. It's all done away with. Hands raised in rebellion against God will never make another thing. They won't create anything any longer. And so you think about the world's music, the world's art, its great inventions, its buildings, its vehicles, its airplanes. All of these things, they pass away. They all disappear into the depths of the sea as Babylon is brought down in judgment. Now, I think a question here is this. Will heaven have music? Will heaven have art? Will heaven have craftsmen? And I think we have to say it must. It must have those things. We see music, right? We're going to be singing praises to God. I think also, you know, art. God put in us this creative nature into us that we would create things and build things and craft things. The difference will be here, all of those things can be polluted and used for the allurement of sin. In heaven, they will all be used for the glory of God. The music will be a reflection of our experience of salvation and eternal life. You know, we won't be singing about, you know, our dog dying and the truck breaking down anymore. You know, we're singing about good, joyous things. It'll be the greatest music we've ever experienced because it perfectly reflects who we are. Our art and our crafts and all of that will be done unto the glory of God. It will be done for the promotion of righteousness and not for the promotion of sin. The third thing we see is there in verse 23, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And I think this is speaking again of the splendor and the beauty that we see in the world system. You know, the lights of Vegas, Times Square on New Year's Eve. They say, and my wife tells me it's true, that Paris is the city with the most beautiful night view. You know, all of the lights and the beauty of Paris at night, I guess, are something to behold. It's interesting because all of these things are man's attempt to push back against darkness, yet while embracing moral depravity. You know, it's like a covering for the moral depravity that happens. And the angel says, those lights are going to go out and they will never come back on. Utter darkness reigns supreme in the condemned Babylon, a darkness that can be felt. It's a darkness that symbolizes the final and the complete fusion of God's wrath upon a wicked, pleasure-loving, seductive world. It's the shutting down of it all. We look to a better city. The contrasts here are interesting. If you flip over to 21 and verse 23, the lights of Babylon go out, and Babylon is cast down in darkness. But we're looking to a different city. Described in verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You notice in 22:5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. In other words, there is something far better. There's something far better than the splendor of the lights of the big cities that demonstrate the power of the earth, of Babylon, and its supremacy, and all of its beauty and its allurements. There's something far better that we look forward to. The last thing, though, that we see here that disappears in Babylon is joy. It says, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. And so even the blessings of temporal joy that God has bestowed upon a fallen and rebellious humanity are taken away. You know, God's good gift of marriage is something that the nations, even in their depravity, have celebrated throughout history. I mean, there's nothing like a wedding. It doesn't matter if it's a Christian wedding or a Buddhist wedding. In all cultures, the joy of that event transcends religion and all of this. It's a good thing of God, and yet we see even now in our time how this has been used to promote ungodliness, to promote rebellion against God. And so this is taken away. The joyous sound of a wedding disappears as Babylon itself disappears into the depths of God's wrath. And yet again, we have a contrast. Notice 19, we're coming up on this. 19 verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." The last point here that I want to bring up is the permanent guilt of the harlot. So we see how her joy is taken away. We see how the sounds of music and the craftsmen, we see all these things taken away. It's a permanent downfall. And we also see her permanent guilt. Notice the second half of 23, well, the last part. "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." So you see the purpose clause there. After he talks about this downfall, he says, here's the reason why. Why? It's for your merchants. "They were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." All of the good things in the earth, the music, the crafts, the light, the temporal joys, all of those things were taken by the great men of the earth, and they were used and they were sold to the nations in such a way so as to deceive them and to lead them into death. This is just an interesting take on the world that we live in. The merchants, the great men of the earth, took all of this stuff and said, "The nations were deceived by your sorcery." Instead of using them for God's glory and the worship of God and the best good of your neighbor, they were used to bury people in sin. They were sold to us in that way. Sorcery, there's a Greek word, pharmakeia, is what it comes from. We get the word pharmacy from it. And it has to do with spell casting and the use of drugs, interestingly enough. And so the angel compares the seductive selling of the world's goods and all the good things for the purposes of sin. He calls this sorcery. This is witchcraft by which the world was deceived. Beale says, "To focus on humanity as the center of everything and to forget God is the greatest sin. The world took all the good gifts of God, and instead of using them to point people to God, the world sold them to point ourselves to ourselves." This is the essence of humanism, right? This is the generation that I was raised in. We were taught humanism. You know, it's reflected in our experience and our music and our art and everything. Mankind is the center of the world and there's nothing else. And we figured out if there's nothing else and it's just us, nothing matters. We can do what we want. It's a sorcery that lured people in and it sunk a whole generation. And it will come to an end, is what the angel is saying. It's all going to come to an end. It's thrown down in violence because not only did it deceive, but we see in our last verse here, it promoted persecution against God's people. And in her, verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. You know, if you think about the parallels here, and I'll try not to dive too deeply into this, the parallels between the end of this world and just before the flood, you know, Noah's flood. Remember the reason God gave to Noah for destroying it. He says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." Earth is filled with violence. And so when he starts giving the reasons here, the angel starts telling us, why is this all going to come about on Babylon? It's the same reason. Just as Babylon's going to be cast into the depths of an ocean, just as the old world was covered in water in its condemnation, it is because the world took the good things, focused in on itself, and then began killing people made in the image of God. Specifically persecuting the people of God, the church. And then that violence spread to everyone. Humanism makes us hate God. And the only way we can get at God is to attack those who are made in His image. So the opposite is true. The only way that we can love people is when we love God. Because we're loving that which is made in God's image. And so Babylon's permanent downfall, the permanent end of the system, are the results of a permanent guilt in deceiving the world, in promoting violence, in using the good things God has given to promote sin and rebellion, and bringing about the death of all the people that are slain on the earth. So I think what we learn here is to hold it all with a loose hand, to be sure that the things of this world have not become our idols. And we also learn more again about the certainty of God's judgment. This will come about. And then finally, we can really begin to appreciate the significance of the church, the significance of the people who will go into eternity that won't be cast down with Babylon. And the only things in this world and that will carry on into the heaven, new heavens and new earth, are this people. And I think that can help us. It can help us change our perspective on life, our perspective on material goods and art and culture, and all of these sorts of things that could be used to draw us away. But instead, we can see them for what they are and have hope in something that's far better. Let's close now in prayer.